I'll direct you to the book of Ecclesiastes tonight. It's right after Proverbs, in case you don't quite remember where Ecclesiastes is. I want to take a few weeks to look at this book of Ecclesiastes. It's not going to necessarily be a verse-by-verse exposition through the whole book, but I do want to spend some time in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a rather interesting book, somewhat hard to really know how to interpret it and how to work through it. Called Ecclesiastes, that comes from the word in verse 1, the words of the preacher. The word preacher in the Hebrew is koheleth, and it refers to, it really comes from the word that means assembly, and it's the idea of the one who calls an assembly or the leader of an assembly. Therefore, it refers to a teacher, a preacher, a speaker. Because an assembly is gathered and that person is speaking to the assembly, so he's the leader of the assembly or the one who calls the assembly. And that's this word. The word Ecclesiastes is the Greek word. And Ecclesiastes means one who's the leader of an assembly. In fact, most of us are aware that the Greek word for church is ekklesia. And the word ekklesia means, called out ones, but it's the idea of an assembly. They're called out into an assembly. And so ekklesia is called out ones or an assembly. Ecclesiastes is the leader of that assembly. Well, if you put it into the New Testament, you've got the church and the leader of the church. Therefore, it's translated preacher here. That's the connection. Ecclesiastes. Koheleth in the Hebrew. Preacher, teacher, leader of an assembly. Says in verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Son of David, king in Jerusalem, obviously we would think of Solomon. Solomon is not named in Ecclesiastes as the author, but it is certainly very obvious that Solomon is the author. He is the son of David. He was king in Jerusalem. And then elsewhere, what's said of the author makes it pretty clear that it is Solomon. Again, in verse 12 of chapter 1, the preacher was king over Israel in Jerusalem. So that certainly applies to Solomon. Notice verse 16. I spoke to my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. Now, who does that sound like? Wiser than anyone that had come before him in Jerusalem. Well, that sounds like Solomon. God had given him great wisdom. Come down to verse 9 of chapter 2. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Again, that's Solomon. Solomon's kingdom was at the zenith of Israel's history. And he was greater than all others before him or even after him for that matter. And so the description is obviously that of Solomon, though he is not specifically named as the author of Ecclesiastes. What is Ecclesiastes all about? What's Solomon trying to tell us? What's he writing about? Solomon was given great wisdom from God. Unfortunately, when you really stop and think about it and think about just what little scripture you may know about Solomon and his reign, Solomon's greatest strength became his greatest weakness. He had great wisdom. God had given him great wisdom. He asked for great wisdom to lead the people of Israel. And God gave him that wisdom, and he started out with that great wisdom, using it to God's glory. But then as he went on in life, that wisdom became his greatest weakness as he started depending on his wisdom rather than upon God. He began to trust in his own wisdom rather than trusting in God. If you want to keep your finger here and go back to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17. As Moses is giving instructions to Israel and even looked into the future when they would have a king and they were possessing the promised land. And in Deuteronomy chapter 17, God gives some warnings about what the king should not do. Verses 16 and 17 of Deuteronomy 17. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And this is what God warned the future kings of Israel. Don't multiply horses to yourself. Don't multiply gold and silver to yourself. Don't multiply wives to yourself. Again, what you know about Solomon, did he obey that? He didn't obey it on any one of those situations. He multiplied horses to himself and became a great military might. He multiplied wives to himself. And what happened with those many wives? Exactly what God said would happen. They took his heart away from God. He multiplied gold and silver to himself. In fact, he even mentions that in Ecclesiastes. We'll get to that in future weeks. And so, what's that tell us? Here's God's command. Here's what God says is going to happen. You multiply wives to yourself, they're going to take your heart away from me. In his wisdom, Solomon basically said, that doesn't make sense. I think I can multiply horses to myself. I think I can multiply gold and silver to myself. It's not going to corrupt me. I'm not going to trust in my horses and my military might rather than God. I can do this. I can multiply wives to myself. They're not going to take my heart away from God. And so in his own wisdom, he said, I can do this. And he disobeyed God. And so that's what I mean when I say his greatest strength became his greatest weakness. He started depending upon his wisdom rather than what God had said. He started depending upon what he thought he could do rather than depending upon what God said he should do. And because of that, look at 1 Kings chapter 11. His own human wisdom dictated that he could do other than what God commanded. And so he multiplied wives to himself. They did take his heart away from God. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 9, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done by you, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you, and I will give it to your servant. Notwithstanding, in your days I will not do it for David your father's sake, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Howbeit, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to your son, for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. Because Solomon trusted in his own wisdom rather than trusting in God, God said, Solomon, I'm going to divide the kingdom. I'm going to tear most of the kingdom out of your hands, out of the hand of your son. I'm going to give you one tribe, that's Judah. But he said, I'm taking it from you. So Solomon's disobedience, Solomon's trust in his own wisdom rather than the wisdom of God, had tragic results for the nation. The nation was divided under Solomon's son in the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. It had tragic results for the nation, but it also had tragic results in Solomon's personal life. He chose to not obey God. He chose to trust in his own wisdom, and then he began to look for purpose in life through his own wisdom. He began to look for meaning in life through his own wisdom. He began to try to find what was life all about through his own wisdom. And that's what Ecclesiastes is. The book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon's search for meaning in life apart from God. He had walked away from God. So now he's away from God, and now he's trying to find meaning in life, and Ecclesiastes is his search for meaning in life apart from God. The meaning of life based upon man's wisdom. And that's what Ecclesiastes is all about. You know, Solomon also wrote the book of Proverbs. And we read in Proverbs such verses as Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And you read that and say, man, that's great stuff. That's written by Solomon. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. Don't trust in your own wisdom. See, Proverbs was written earlier on in Solomon's life. Ecclesiastes is written later in Solomon's life. Proverbs was written, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 was written by Solomon when he was in fellowship with God, when he was not leaning on his own understanding, when he was trusting God. Ecclesiastes was written later in life when those many wives that he accumulated to himself had turned his heart away from God. And so Proverbs was written earlier on when he was in fellowship with God. Ecclesiastes is written when he was out of fellowship with God, when he was searching for meaning in life apart from God. So it's Solomon's attempt to find meaning in life through his own wisdom. Back to Ecclesiastes. Verse 2 very clearly states the theme of this book. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Your translation may say, meaningless, meaningless, says the preacher. Utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. The word that's used here is the Hebrew word, Hefel is the Hebrew word of vanities, futility, meaningless. And that's the theme of the book, and it's used over and over and over again. In fact, it states it right here, right away, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. In chapter 12, the end of this book, verse 8, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. So you have it at the beginning, you have it at the end, and crouched in between all of that is just over and over he speaks of the futility of life, the meaninglessness of life. Apart from God, life is meaningless. Apart from God, life is futile. Apart from God, life is vanity. Notice verse 14 of chapter 1. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Verse 11, chapter 2. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And he just keeps repeating that same thing. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. All is futile. All is meaningless. It's like chasing after the wind, perhaps your translation says, vexation of spirit. Chasing after the wind. There's nothing there. No meaning in life. No purpose. Nothing to live for. That's where man's wisdom leads you, when you search for meaning in life apart from God. So that's the theme of the book as he goes through it. This thought of vanity or futility or meaninglessness, that particular Hebrew word is used throughout Scripture. It's actually the verse that the word that's used in Psalm, where it says that man's life is like a vapor. That's this word. It's a word that means vapor, wind. The idea of even your breath, that's this word. And when you think about that, it's life apart from God is like trying to grasp vapor. There's nothing there. You're grabbed for it and there's nothing there. You see the vapor, but when you reach for it, it's nothing. And life apart from God, you try to reach for stuff and it's not there. There's nothing there. And that's this word, futility, meaninglessness. It's also a word that's used with reference to, in fact, in Psalm 94, we won't turn to it, but it just says, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile, meaningless, vanity. It's the idea of worthlessness. So this word is used with reference to that which is like a vapor where you grasp for it and there's nothing there. It's used with reference to that which is worthless. And so he says, all is worthless. Everything's worthless. Apart from God, life is worthless. Apart from God, there's nothing there. Nothing to grab onto. No purpose. It's also a word that's used with reference to idols. Anything that would keep us from God is referred to as that which is vanity or futile or meaningless. And so when Solomon says that all is vanity, he's saying that it's apart from God, there's nothing to grasp, there's no purpose, no meaning, it's worthless, and the things that you're grasping after are keeping you from God. They're worthless. There's nothing there, but you keep grasping after them, and they're actually becoming an idol in your life. They're keeping you from God, and yet they're worthless. There's nothing there. All is vanity, vexation of spirit. Everything is futile. A couple of those verses we read there earlier, verse 14 of chapter 1 and verse 11 of chapter 2, and throughout this book of Ecclesiastes, it talks about under the sun. Under the sun. That's a key phrase in the book of Ecclesiastes. There again, in verse 14 of chapter 1, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. Verse 11 of chapter 2, behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Then I looked upon all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity, vexation of spirit, and there is no profit under the sun. And that phrase is repeated throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, and that's a key phrase from the standpoint as he's using his own human wisdom, he is looking at only that which is under the sun. You're just looking at this life. not looking at anything above the sun or anything beyond this life. He's not considering God. He's not considering God's promises. He's not considering God's word. He's not considering any of that. He's considering only that which is seen under the sun. Only that which is empirical. You know what I mean by that? That which is that which you can see, that which you can touch, that which you can feel, that which you can taste. That's all he's looking at. That which is under the sun. And he's trying to find meaning to it all. And his conclusion is it's worthless, nothing there, and it keeps you from God. All is meaningless, futile, and vanity. Just a quick outline that we'll kind of be using as we go through this. And Ecclesiastes is actually a kind of a difficult book to outline because he kind of jumps around and he's here and then he's here and then he's back here and then he comes here and then he's back to this. And so he does jump around quite a bit. But as you really look through it, the prologue is basically the first 11 verses, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. It's kind of a prologue, and he states this theme, all is vanity. And then in verse 3, he says, "What profit has a man of all his labor which he takes under the sun?" So he just begins, you know, what is the profit? What is the meaning of it all? And he in that prologue, he just talks about the cycle of creation. You know what? Rains and the water goes into the rivers and goes into the ocean and then evaporates and goes back up in and it comes back as rain. And it just, what's the purpose of it all? It's just a continuous cycle. And we won't take the time tonight to read that, but that's kind of what that prologue is all about. It's just a cycle of repeating, and there doesn't seem to be any purpose in it all. But then he begins in verse 12 of chapter 1, and he goes through chapter 6. So verse 12, chapter 1 through chapter 6, and he's basically dealing with the futility of human achievement. The futility of human achievement. By human achievement, we're talking about that which man does, the labor of his hands, just that kind of thing, and just the futility of human achievement. And then you come to chapter 7 and through the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, it really is dealing with the futility of human wisdom. Futility of human wisdom. So that seems to be the two major sections of Ecclesiastes. The futility of human achievement, the works of man, and the futility of human wisdom, the mind of man. And that's basically where it leads. And then, of course, we do have the conclusion, the last few verses of the book. There is a conclusion as he wraps it up. So this is kind of the outline we're going to be looking at. Looking at life apart from God and what we end up with. No purpose, no meaning, futile, vanity, worthless. Do you have any questions, comments? Does that make sense? I just wanted to kind of introduce it tonight, get us started on it, but that's where we're heading with it. The futility of life without God. Art.
I know, you know, you describe with people that I know don't know the problem, you know. See these people that, you know, they're making a lot of money, they're not saved, they're making a lot of money, but nothing is satisfying, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. There's always something more that they need, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Again, we see it all around us, don't we? We see it all around us. And Solomon even addresses the money and how there's no satisfaction. And the things that we're grasping after, we get a hold of them, there's nothing there. No satisfaction, no meaning. We think what we're chasing is priceless, but when we actually get a hold of it, we realize it's worthless. So again, that's the whole thought of this vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Chasing after that which we think is of great value. But when we actually get it, we realize there's just it's just nothing to it. Stan. You know, there's no evidence in the historical books, primarily 1 Kings for Solomon's reign, there's no evidence that Solomon ever got straightened out in the end. Now, as you read Ecclesiastes, you do come to the conclusion that he never lost sight of the fact that there is a sovereign God who's in control. He never loses sight of that. Whether he actually lived it is a question. Now, when he does come to the end there, he says the conclusion of the matter is to fear God and to obey his commandments. I'm not sure that is actual proof that he got things straightened out completely in his life. It may just be that his own human wisdom led him to the conclusion, well, nothing else seems to matter. I guess we might as well fear God. So whether it was really a conclusion that said this is really where my heart lands and I'm going to really trust God, or whether it was just he had no place else to turn in his human wisdom, that I really can't answer. So I'm kind of not answering your question because I don't know. You read 1 Kings and there's no evidence that he really got things straightened out with God. You read Ecclesiastes and there's some evidence that maybe he began to realize, but whether he actually ever got there, I don't know. Yes?
He knew that his wisdom came from God. And as time went on, did he actually think that maybe he knew that?
Again, he knew that his wisdom came from God, but I think he just got lifted up with pride because he was renowned for his wisdom. I mean, people came from afar to hear his wisdom. And I just think he got lifted up with pride. Whether he actually thought that he knew more than God as such, he certainly lived his life that way. But he like, so, you know, we're all guilty of it. Everything we have, our abilities, our talents, our strengths, they're all from God. And yet how often do we get lifted up with pride and think that it's all about us? So I think that's what happened with Solomon. He realized his wisdom came from God, but then he was lifted up with pride and took ownership of it for himself. Just like we do with our abilities and our talents. They're from God. He gave them to us, and yet we get lifted up with pride and we take ownership of it ourselves. Yes, Larry. Yeah, good question, and it's a question that does get asked. You know, how this book get in the canon if it's telling us man's search for meaning without God? What's it doing in the Bible?
No, I mean, if Solomon wasn't walking with God and didn't repent. Mm-hmm.
Right. The only thing I can answer to that would be this. It is showing us the contrast between God's wisdom and man's wisdom. And therefore, because it was written by Solomon, who obviously had written Proverbs, the Song of Solomon, and so he wrote this, and it was simply recognized as part of Solomon's writings, and it was included in the canon. Beyond the process of how that came about, I can't answer that. I just know that it was part of the Jewish canon all along, and Christ accepted it as part of that Jewish canon. The process, I can't answer that as far as the process of how it actually was included, except that it was part of Solomon's writings and was included. And it's possible.
Because he calls himself the preacher, and this is really a sermon that he's making, that he's recanting of all the things that he did.
And I'm not going to argue that point. There's no concrete evidence that he ever really repented. There's evidence that he, in his wisdom, realized that, you know, where else can I turn but God? But whether there was actual repentance, there's no concrete evidence of that. But it's very possible that he wrote this after he got right with God and was just explaining the process that he went through. And again, I personally, I would probably go with that thought, that it was Solomon after he got right with God and he repented, that he rehearsed then the process that he went through, and it was... But I can't prove that. There's no concrete evidence in Scripture of that. And so, like I've said in the past, if Scripture's silent, I've learned that I probably better be silent too. So I don't know. Certainly, yeah. I'm in no way am I saying that Solomon was not a believer. He just was a backslidden believer for quite a while and maybe died in a backslidden condition. I don't know. I don't know that. Or maybe there was repentance, and that's what Ecclesiastes, he's writing it in repentance. It just seems like if that was true, if there was a complete turnaround of faith and repentance, it seems like it would be stated more clearly. As you read Ecclesiastes, you don't see a clear statement of faith and repentance. It's just not there. He says some good things, even says some good things about God and his sovereignty, but there's not a clear statement of faith and repentance. And it just seems like if there had been a clear repentance in his life, it would have been more clearly stated. But again, I don't know. And as we go through it, maybe you'll come to some conclusions on your own about that. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to be together. And as we begin this study in Ecclesiastes, I pray that we'd examine our own lives. Father, there's times when we are truly seeking after that which is futile. We're grasping after that which is nothing but a vapor. And we do allow things to take precedence in our lives and keep us from truly seeking you. And so, Father, we can be guilty of, in some ways, living our lives apart from you. And I pray that we would learn from this study in Ecclesiastes, the pointlessness of living our lives apart from you, the meaninglessness of such a life. And we just thank you for this being included in your word, so that we might see that contrast between life with you and life apart from you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. Thanks for coming tonight.